like to introduce to you at great expense, great distance, booked years in advance. Hard to get hold of this person to speak. Great demand. But they've made a specific exception in our case. Glad to give a warm Wharfdale Vineyard welcome to Alison Flowers. Lord, I pray for Alison, and I ask you to bless her right now as she shares the stuff that's on her heart. You know how precious it is.
Okay, I'd just like to pray just before I start, just that God would really speak to each of us, so I'll do that. Okay. Father, I just pray that you would come. Lord, we just sung that song about the King of Hope and the Lord of Love, and that you will always be that. And I just pray that you would come and call to the people you have made us to be, that you would call, like deep calls to deep, to the real people that we are, that you have created, and that you would connect deeply with who you've made us to be. Amen. Well, it's really echoing this. Does it sound as echoey as it sounds here? Is it all right? I don't know, they wear them for weeks, mics, it's really weird. But I just want to tell you a bit about the specific journey that God has been taking me on over the past 4 years or so. And it's just been a journey to a greater understanding of and acceptance of who I am. And that God loves that person, and it's the who I am that's separate from what I do or how I earn my approval. It's just the meanness of me, and the fact that he loves that and he is cheering me on. Well, I'm never going to get through this, am I? I've only said one sentence. Chill. It's just for those of you who it has been a profound experience for me, this, and it came about simply as a result of me responding to a growing desire to try and go about to start painting again after what was about a 22-year gap. But what I didn't realise was that there would be such a connection between my deciding to do some art and my relationship with God, and that I could learn so much about the one by doing the other. In other words, just by literally trying to start painting, physically sitting down in front of a piece of paper or a blank canvas, I opened myself up to connecting with God in ways that I never expected. And it was really profound for me, a profound thing. And I found myself walking on a spiritual path, which was actually initiated by and revealed to me and practiced through the creativity, through the creative act. And so, for me, the creative activity was painting. For you, it will be the thing that God has put inside you uniquely that you love doing. So, when I talk about painting, whatever it is that you... I'm not saying everybody has to be a painter, an artist. We're talking about creativity in the widest sense. But I'm talking about painting because that's what I do. So, just read... When I say painting, read for yourself whatever it is that you love doing. And it's just been a bit like in the worship, it was like God had showed me this road, this path to go down, and it was like, that can't be the right path, because can I really just, you know, just run down that path that I would love to run down? It seemed like too good, too nice, you know, for it to be okay. Is it okay, was what I was saying to myself. And I suspect that there is a variety of views and responses to the whole subject of creativity amongst this gathering this morning. Some people maybe have been told as children that, you know, don't get to pursue a career in art, dear, because it won't pay the bills. And that was not encouraged for you. Sometimes artistic pursuits are just sort of the fluffy edges around real life and sort of put into the hobbies category. You may think, I don't really get it. You may think creative types, wacky, weirdo, you know, there are some myths about creatives and artists and all that. And similarly, there'll be a whole spectrum of personal experiences from your own participation in creative activities at different stages of your lives, ranging from passion and excitement to, oh, I don't get it, you know what, to feelings of complete inadequacy and intimidation, don't put me anywhere near a paper, oh, I can't do it, that whole range. And there are different aspects to the whole creative thing. Ruth and Mark have been sort of responding, thank you, that's great, responding in worship in a creative way. And that's one whole dynamic of it. For those of us who love to express ourselves creatively, there's the whole aspect of being able to come before God and respond using those materials and in that way. There's another whole area of just the personal walk. I would like to think that if people, I know that Ruth and Mark do creative stuff at home, and it's like dynamic of your personal walk. If you draw at home, if you paint at home, if you dance at home, then dance here. You know, so there's the whole personal walk of it. And there's the whole interactive thing. There were some pictures going up on that screen which you could look at and perhaps respond. It causes you to respond to God. So there's lots of different ways. I'm just talking about my journey of sitting down and doing some painting. A personal thing. But to be human is to be creative. And the Message version of Genesis 1 reads, God created human beings. He created them God-like, reflecting God's nature. And the very first words at the beginning of Genesis in the Message are put like this. First this, God created the heavens and the earth. Really, really familiar. But the first thing he did was create. God created. It's one of the aspects of his nature to create. And that's part of who he is. And as such, it's part of who we are. He's put that likeness. He made us in his image and part of his image that we reflect is that ability to create. And it was and a singer-songwriter called Carrie Newman expressed it like this. Creating is one of our things into, I think, its place before God. And my observation is that many people, more than you would realise, wish that they were more creatively active in their lives. It may be they just want to have a sense of creativity and fun in their work, in what they do at church, with their family, in their relationships. Or it may be specific creative longings. I don't know about you, but I often hear people say things like, I'd really love to learn to play the piano, or I'd love to write a song, or I'd love to learn to dance, or learn to cook, or do Italian cooking. It's just that longing to do it. And they're creative desires that in reality we seem unable to effectively to tap into in a practical and meaningful way. We're not sure that God would encourage or approve of us doing it. A little selfish, maybe. However, people have wonderful ideas and dreams, but they're unable to turn them into reality. And I think that was certainly where I was 4 years ago before I actually started to pick up a paintbrush again. I realised that I'd been longing to do this, and I just hadn't been able to. It was just very frustrating. Picasso said, I don't know what's going on behind here, but is there something going on? Picasso said, every child is an artist. The problem is how to remain an artist when he or she grows up. And I'm going to make reference to that in a little bit, why that might be. But just take a moment to think back to when you were a child. What wonderful ideas and dreams did you have back then? What's happened to the ideas and dreams? If you can remember, what sort of thing stands out in your memory as things that you really love doing, that you really enjoyed doing? And do you still do those kinds of things now? Just read a little bit from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not a mistake. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. I don't know if there's a picture of me coming up here, but I just think it's quite profound thinking of yourself as a child, or looking at a picture of you when you were a baby, thinking it in the context of God formed the person. Everything that I am was formed then. You know, it's not like I'd got stuff from out here and suddenly become a different person. It was all in there. And as a child, I spent a lot of time enjoying music and dancing and singing and making pictures for art galleries, which art exhibitors that we used to hold in our garage and charge people to come in. And I remember my secondary school art teacher, she was one of those wacky weirdo art types, actually, stereotypical, but she tried to persuade me to do an art course in Florence when I left school, and I've still got a book about Florence that she gave me. I actually went to Derby instead, which was a bit of a difference. That was too far out of my dreams. I just couldn't even get my head around that. But somewhere along the line, I got too busy and distracted, and the years went by without me actually actively expressing that part of me again. And I think Picasso was right. It did seem to have been a problem for me. To actually hold on to that, to actually doing that thing that I absolutely loved. Should we turn this off then?
Just switch it off.
I don't know how to.
Push that red button, keep it in. Keep it in. Oh. Push the button and keep it in.
Keep what in?
The red button. Is that it?
Is that it? Okay. Can't see me.
Can you see me?
Yeah, that's fine. So that's what I meant about sort of just discovering a bit more about who I am, about who God made me then, and trying to capture and actually walk in some of the dreams that, you know, some of the things that I loved then and that I hadn't actually managed to keep hold of. I had, in certain ways. I'd done art at college as a third of my teacher training course and taught in a very creative way. You know, we used to do wacky things in the classroom, loads of stuff everywhere, creative, you know. Loved painting the walls in my house, bright colours, and cramming them with things to look at. I love having creative children, and still felt that ever-increasing longing to inside of me to do art for myself in some form. So I'd sort of kept the art thing going, but it wasn't about me doing it. It was more about helping other people. And as well as longing to do it, there'd been an ever-increasing frustration because I hadn't actually been able to get round to it. Partly because I didn't have time, partly because when I did have time, I didn't have the confidence, and I just couldn't get around to it. I just couldn't get on with it. So I found myself in a stalemate. I longed to do it, but I couldn't do it. And I actually spent a year, I thought, right, I will set aside a Tuesday morning, or a Tuesday, sometime on Tuesday, to do some painting. All I had to show for it in that year was half a silk painting. The flowers died within a fortnight, so that was my excuse. I couldn't finish it because the flowers were dead. And so did my hope of ever finishing anything or ever being able to do it. It was just like, what is the matter with me? Why can't I just do it? Just do it. And I had other people saying, telling me, encouraging me to just do it, but I just couldn't do it. So 4 years ago, I decided that the only way was to actually go to a course or something, go somewhere where I would have to do it. So I went to an evening class. I went with Ruth, actually. And we did that for 2 years, and now I go weekly on a Tuesday morning. Now, in the process of that 4 years of doing that, I have discovered some things about God, about art, and about me, what he thinks about me expressing myself in that way. And as I said, I'm discovering things about myself. Beliefs are being exposed that were blocking my ability to connect with God and also my ability to actually do any painting and preventing me from actually being the person that I was. And beliefs that were sort of stopping myself calling myself an artist, because I would never, I mean, I can hardly say it now, I'm an artist, because that sounds like you're saying, I can draw really well and it'll look like what it's supposed to be. You know, if you say you're an artist, people expect that you're really good. So it's still really hard, but God made me an artist. That's what he put that longing inside me. But the really interesting thing about the things that I discovered are they were life principles that actually apply right across the board to the way I approach loads of things, to my relationship with God. And it was just a really interesting awareness. It was just really interesting. I just want to share with you a few of the things that I learned, or rather I'm learning, because I haven't actually learned it all, but just things that I'm becoming aware of as a result of getting a paintbrush and sitting in front of a blank canvas. The first thing is this huge fear and vulnerability and reluctance in the face of a blank canvas.
sit down. It sounds really ridiculous, but if you actually ask people who do creative things, it doesn't get any easier. It's so scary. It might be that you sit in front of a music score or with a lump of clay or, you know, whatever. To start is absolutely the scariest thing in the world. The interesting thing is that every creator starts with an empty page or, as I say, a blank canvas. And if you read the beginning of Genesis, it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." God started with a blank canvas, except he didn't have the hang-ups that we do. He just could go, "Wow, that's fantastic." I have the blank canvas. I go, "I can't do it. It won't look like, oh, it's rubbish. Chuck it away." That's the difference between my attitude and God's. But it's just, I was just fascinated by that concept of every creator, every time we create, we start with a void or a blank canvas, and it is really, really scary. And it made me think, well, why am I so scared? Why do I feel like that? How ridiculous is it? You know, when I was doing my art paintings for the garage, I'm sure I didn't have that sort of hang up. You know, it was just like, whoa, come and see what I've done. But I somehow, somewhere along the line, picked up a real fear of the whole thing. And because of that, it's so, so easy to resist and avoid. Resistance, avoidance, everything else comes up to be more important than facing that fear, which is half the reason why I never got around to doing any. But I realised that the scary thing is that it's like putting something on a canvas. There isn't anywhere to hide. You know, it's like that is me. Or writing a song, that is an expression of you. And so asking you to read the poem or listen to the song or see the painting, it's like, forget it, you know. No, that is too scary, because if they don't like it, it's, you know, that's an expression of me and they might not like it. And it made me realise there's a real emotional connection between ourselves and the things we create. Mike Riddle, who's an author who writes about all sorts of stuff like that, he says, "The products of our imagination are intimately connected to us and bear our image." And if you think about that in the God context, you know, we are the products of his imagination and he is intimately connected with us and we bear his image. It's that repeating pattern of, you know, that connection between. And that's why it feels scary. I think that's why it was scary to me, because to criticize my painting was to criticize a bit of me, a bit of who I am, and I didn't like that. And I was having a debate with one of the art teachers at college about it, and she's always rubbish about this thing of having a connection. So I was saying, well, if there was a fire in your house, what would you rescue? And I know what I would, apart from my children and my family, obviously, I would go for my paintings. I know David would go for his guitar. It's because there's just that connection between it. And so my question in terms of the wider life principle with the blank canvas is, what is the equivalent of the blank canvas for you in your life? It may be something creative. It may be a longing you have to do something creatively. Or it may just be something like saying a bit more about how you are in a house group, or risking to go and pray for somebody when you think maybe God's got a word for you, or expressing love to somebody, or initiating a conversation with somebody you don't know. There's a dynamic which we're faced with a blank canvas in lots of respects in our lives, where we have to step out, we experience resistance and fear and avoidance, and we have to learn to move through it and live with that feeling anyway, and just do it. That was the thing that I had to learn about doing the painting. I had to just do it, you know, move through the feelings and just actually do it anyway. And it's easy to, when we're faced with that sort of resistance and fear with our blank canvases, to use all sorts of things as avoidance reasons. I'm so good at this. I'd get a first in avoidance and using other excuses for not doing any painting. Jobs, families, financial situation, time obligations, all these ways to keep us safe from that anxiety of stepping out and risking out of our comfort zone. So I'd encourage you to recognize what things bring up that resistance, what things stop you from, you know, what situations cause you to fear and actually not step out and put a mark on your canvas, whether it's actually creating or in life situations. Another thing that the whole blank canvas thing brought out for me was a massive encounter. You see, it's interesting because it's blank, that canvas, and you think there's nothing on it, but it, for me, it was like huge fear suddenly appeared on it. And the next thing was this whole thing of the critical voice in my head telling me how absolutely rubbish I am. So looking at the blank canvas and trying to put something on it exposed the critical judge, which is there in all of our minds. I'm sure there isn't anybody here who doesn't go through a single day without thinking something negative about themselves. The critical voice, what's it do? It tells us all sorts of negative things that undermine our confidence to ever do anything of worth. Call that a poem. You know, who'd want to listen to that song? That drawing's rubbish. All those sorts of negative thoughts. As soon as I tried to put my paintbrush on the canvas, woof, I had critical thing right in my face the whole time. And that was a really interesting thing to have to move through, to recognise that that isn't actually the truth, and to, I can't go into it now for time, but just find ways of moving through that and just parking it. It's a bit like Dave was saying about the left brain, right brain. It's the left brain likes order and is always looking out for our safety and likes it all sorted out. Right brain is the child, the creative, the looks at a forest and goes, wow. Left brain might look at forest and go, a line of trees and a bit of leaves on the floor. You know, it's that sort of difference. And what happened for me was as soon as I put my, you know, right brain into gear, left brain comes straight in and goes, rubbish. And obviously we have assistance with that. You know, we all know where those voices come from. And so that was another thing that just I had to face. The third thing was valuing myself enough to make time to create. So I'd set aside that Tuesday to actually do some artwork. But that was the problem. It was my day, and it just seemed so selfish. You know, it's like Ruth said on that video, painting isn't otherly. It's not particularly useful or helpful to anybody. And I used to go to conferences and get loads of words about servant heart, servant heart, servant heart. And so I was thinking, servant heart, dead selfish. And guess where I went? Servant heart. I just stuck with that bit. And so the trouble was, so I never actually could do anything. Everything else seemed more important. And what I realised was that I was stuck in this sort of trap, this, a virtue trap. I was thinking that I was doing what Jesus would do, you know, doing the stuff, serving, but realising that actually for years I'd actually squandered my own personal creative energies on helping, investing disproportionately in the lives of others and helping them reach their dreams. And I was just suppressing my own, and it was just killing a part of me inside. I was really, that was where that longing was just growing and growing, and I was just got to the point where I had to do it. I was afraid to appear selfish, and instead I was making unrealistic demands on myself, feeding a false sense of spirituality grounded in doing, being good, serving, earning, being generous, sacrificing, and I still do that. I find that so hard, and I'm still learning that. It's just really, really hard. It's just the flip side of the strength. God's given me a heart for serving. The flip side has been when I just go over the top, and I just don't give myself any time. And I realised that I didn't want to get to heaven and hear Jesus say, well, you did great on the serving thing, but where are the paintings? That songwriter that I quoted before puts it like this: there are songs and stories and poems that only you can write, and I would add there are sculptures and paintings and things like that that only you can write. We are all called to give what it is we uniquely have to give. If we refuse the call, the world loses that unique gift forever. You were born to tell the stories that only you can tell, or paint the pictures that only you can paint, or write the songs that only you can write. Or, and carry on and on and on. And I was just expecting, you know, my artist to function without giving it anything that it needed at all. And you can see where that applies on the life principle thing. You know, it didn't just apply for me in terms of the painting. It applied in terms of time with my family, time with God, this whole thing of boundaries, people-pleasing, earning approval, permission to give myself space, you know, that whole thing, saying no. It was just a huge, massive thing that I discovered through doing the painting, but actually that I struggled with right across the board. Another thing was just the linked to that was just the need to sort of fill the well and to take time out and to deliberately sort of feed myself by doing whatever fed me. It might be walking the country or going to an art gallery or looking at. I mean, I could sit in Libby's bedroom and look at her pink wall for a day, and that'd do the job. It's just that nourishing thing of taking time. And we need it because at the heart of any good work, and this was absolutely mind-blowing for me, and I realised how far off the mark I'd got, is the imagination at play. And I realised I needed to play. And my servant heart had gone 25 million thousand miles an hour and forgotten completely about the play. You know, and I just thought, I need to play, we need to play, we need as a community of faith, you know, a community of people together to play and to just not have to get it right all the time, but just to enjoy. And in the book that I was reading at the same time as this, the author says, in filling your creative well, think delight, think fun. No, overlay this on your life and where you are at the moment. Is this how you think? Think delight, think fun. Do not think duty. Do not do what you should do. Do what intrigues you and what interests you. And I really love that because that was the opposite of the virtue trap that I'd got myself into. It all gets a bit duty and what you ought to do and all the rest of it. And we really, really, really need to learn to play. I need to learn to play. And I don't mind if somebody comes and says to me, will you come out to play? You know, because it's so, so important. And I think that, going back to that Picasso quote about every child being an artist, I think the key to that is every child knows how to play. The problem is how to carry on playing once he or she grows up. That's it, I think. You know, we need to learn how to play. It's just my experience. And I think that is a massive key to the critical judge thing, because if we're playing, then we can't get it wrong. And that's the whole point of this afternoon. You know, it sounded like a list of masterclasses on watercolour and acrylics. It's not. It's absolutely not. It's an invitation to put your left brain aside, your left logical brain, and to invite your right brain, your artist, to come and play. That's the whole point of the afternoon. There's no getting it wrong. No, there isn't a wrong, because we're playing. So I just invite you to come and do that and just see what it feels like. Two more to go. Actually, the life principle of that, of the drawing aside thing, is just the whole thing of spending time with Jesus like he did, drawing aside on his own, spending time with his Father, and just having that time just to be. The next thing that I was a real, like, felt, you know, in those, I just felt like I was hit from all sides, assaulted with all these huge things that I realised I was so far off the mark on. And another one was the whole concept that progress, not perfection, is what we're asking of ourselves and what God asks for us. And I'm recognizing that the creative journey for me has been a process to live a creative life, that I must, in order to do it, I must lose the fear of being wrong. So it's process, not perfection. Progress, not perfection. And too many times I had to resist the urge to screw up the work and put it in the bin because I just thought it wasn't good enough. And the truth is that I won't get it right every time. And this is a life principle. It applies to loads and loads of things we do in our relationships with our families, in our relationships with each other, when we're trying to do what God's telling us to do, when we're stepping out in ministry, all that sort of thing. We won't get it right every time. And there'll be many times when we won't look good, when I won't look good to myself or to anyone else. And I'm learning to be comfortable with that. And I need to stop demanding that I look good in front of myself and other people. And the author of this book says, it is impossible to look good and get better at the same time. And in the creative context, it means I need to accumulate paintings, not judgments. I need to let myself off the hook, and I must learn that as an artist, my credibility lies with me, with God, and my work. And if I have a picture to paint, I need to paint the picture, whether it's good or not, whether it sells or not, I just need to paint it. End of. That is such a hard thing. You know, just think about that whole thing, letting ourselves off the hook. Me letting myself off the hook with you, not to have to look good and have it all together and have it all sorted. How hard is that? Well, I find it hard anyway. You know, the whole thing of God loves us whatever, whether we get it right or wrong. Holding it all together. Winston Churchill said, success is going from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. It's just that whole thing of it's okay. It's actually okay. And that blew my mind. And one of the things that helped me to realize it's okay, and all the time God was speaking to me and connecting with me, and you know, it was just he chose to draw me to himself through this creative thing. But at the same time, the last thing I'm going to say is that one of the most important things on this journey for me is to have believing mirrors. And ultimately, looking into the face of Jesus is the perfect mirror that will give us the perfect reflection of who we are and what we're for. But having a friend to my creativity, somebody who will believe in me and encourage me. And I have two particular people in this church who do support and nurture and encourage me. And just to get my head around the thing of, because a lot of sort of competitive, as soon as you put something, if you're sitting next to somebody this afternoon and they're doing something and you are, I bet it takes you less than a minute to look over and go, oof, they're better than me. You know, that whole competitive thing. And we do it all the time. It might be, oh, she looks nicer than me. You know, she's prettier than me. Or, oh, she's dead much more spiritual than me. You know, that whole thing, we do it all the time. And it's getting our head, for me, it was getting my head around this concept of that the good of another person can never block my own, because God is our source and offers an unlimited bank account to draw on. That is a biggie, getting that head around that in terms of everything. You know, the good of somebody else does not in any way take away from my own good if God is the supplier of the resources that I need. And creativity, like children growing up, like anything good, flourishes best in a place of safety and acceptance, and that is a massive life principle. You know, think of the things at school that you did, the teachers that encouraged you and said, that's really, you know, you really felt encouraged. Oh, you thought, am I all right at this, you know? The teachers that said, or parents or whatever, who said, you'll never make a good this, that or the other. What's the effect? On my best. It's that need as a community to create a place of safety and acceptance where we can flourish as people, we can know it's okay to be who we are, we can explore the whole creativity thing. And I, as I said, I had two, Amanda is one encourager, and Ruth is who I went on the course with is another. And I remember in the really early days of doing this course, we used to have to do this homework, and I never, the time thing, doing the homework, nightmare. But I can remember sitting in her kitchen, we were drawing something, ladles or something we had to draw. And it just moved me massively. For me to be able to sit in her kitchen and draw in front of her was just like the most moving thing. It just made me cry. I was so tearful because I just felt deeply accepted. I can't explain it, but just profoundly accepted. How bizarre is that? But it's like the Heineken factor. For me, the art thing is the Heineken factor. It touches places that other places don't, but it's because God uses it. It's not, you know, God's major in this. It's not all about me. It's about how, you know, how God uses this creative thing to draw us and to speak to us and to connect with us. Just to finish, let me read that verse from James. Have we got time to? Quickly. It's in the New Testament, there's so many urges to do. It's, you know, you show Jesus saying about how you show me that you love me by doing what I say. It's about the doing bit. And this passage in James sort of sums up the process for me, or a part of the journey for me. Don't fool yourselves into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. And to sum it all up for me, going back to the blank canvas, facing the blank canvas, there's no way around it other than to just do it. And I just say, I thought, gosh, I really understand why Jesus made such a big thing about, oh yeah, that's cool, isn't it? a big thing about doing it. Don't just sit there and listen to it, do it. Because doing it is the hardest thing, because most of the things he asks us to do are blank canvas situations. Go and pray for that person who's, you know, ill. I don't know, what will I say? What will he do? Go and, you know, there's no way around it to just do it. And the thing is, the thing about it has been, by daring to actually do it, by daring to go to that class and sit there and feel really, you know, scared and everything else, God's met me in it, absolutely met me in it, and I think that's a huge principle. Could you just put that verse back? It's been like, in this verse where it says, don't hear and don't act, that people like that are those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are. I have discovered part of who I am because I acted. I acted and actually did the business of putting the brush on the canvas, and God met me and has, as it says at the bottom, I have found delight and affirmation in that place where it's been so scary. It's just doing it. And that's my little thing that I have on the kitchen about I do art, because I'm absolutely no way to the end of the journey, but I can honestly, I would have stood here 4 years ago and gone, I'm not really an artist, and I don't know if it's okay to do it. And now I can say to you, I do art. That reflects where I'm at. I do art. And I know that that little girl who was up there was made to do it. And that Eric Liddell, just to close, Eric Liddell said, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. And for years, I would have said, God made me a servant. When I serve, I feel his approval. Or I might have said, God made me an artist, but I better not do it because that's selfish. Loads of things like that. Now I can say, God made me an artist, and when I paint, I feel his pleasure. End of. Not approval. So to be able to stand with confidence and less apology and less reluctance is amazing. And that there's a picture, which is the outward evidence, the fact that I actually did put some paint on a canvas, which was a painting of a lady that I met in Bangladesh who totally moved me massively. And the inward evidence, so there's the outward evidence, the painting on the canvas, and the inward evidence has just been that connection, affirmation, and encouragement from God.
We need to stop, but I just want to pray. Would you like to stand? I know the Lord has spoken to many of you and is dealing with issues of rejection and shame and not. It's the picture of the little girl. There's in you stuff which has not yet come out, and it needs to. And Jesus loves it, and he wants to explore that. So, I'm just going to pray. Julie and Andrew, do you want to come up? We need to get the kids in just a second. If you got young children and you need us to pray for you, will you hand your baton on to somebody else and go and send them or to go and get the children? If you can't do that, your little thingy-jig, if you can't do that, then bring them out and give them to somebody to look after and come back and we'll pray. I'd like the teenagers to stay and help me as well. When we've finished in here in a few minutes, children and parents go and get food first and the rest of us can follow 10 minutes later. Let's just wait on him a minute. Lord, I ask your Spirit to come. I thank you for Alison's story. And I know that you're speaking into people's lives right now. And Holy Spirit, we give you permission to do your stuff right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let him come. Let the Holy Spirit come and minister to you. Let his healing come. More, Lord.
As whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And when Alison was talking about that creativity, it's not like Moses. It's not what we do. If we've met Jesus, that veil is gone. And just as the Spirit's here, I just encourage you to look into his face, because that's where we're going to see who we really are. Yeah, there's positive choices about being transformed, but so much of that comes from just being in the presence, the Spirit of God, just finding out who we are. Come on.
I just want you to imagine for a second what's going through that little kid's mind as he stood at the top of that hill on his little skateboard. And if he goes down, he's going to go into the sea, and you know, who knows what's going to happen next. And I think that statement of just do it, sometimes I wonder, what are we waiting for? And for some people, it's like, well, we're waiting for permission. Waiting for permission to tell people about Jesus. We're waiting for permission to minister to the poor. We're waiting for some permission to serve people. And we're waiting for permission to pray for sick people, or, you know, just help people, or just find people that need God. But you know what? The day you decided to follow Jesus, Jesus gave you that permission. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for David to tell you that it's okay to tell someone about Jesus. You don't have to wait for your house group leader to tell you, or for someone at a conference. You know, today's the day that Jesus is standing in front of you and saying, you know, just do it. And let's see what happens. And we don't know what's going to happen when we set off, but won't it be really exciting? Won't your heart just be really racing? And today, you know, that's the challenge, is, you know, we stand forward, you stand up and say, you know what, God? I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it. And the consequences are in your hands, because I trust you.
Okay, it's time to do it. Do you want to come forward? If you want us to pray for you, it's time for you to make that decision. Even if it's just to acknowledge what's going on in your life, then come to the front, somewhere near these blue pads, and there'll be people here to pray for you. Other than that, when you're ready, go and have some lunch. Give the young ones 10 minutes to get some food first. I'd like to come forward now. If you come with just, if you're ill or you've got other issues in your life, then that's fine as well. We'll pray for you too. Young people, if you don't want to come forward, will you help us pray for them? So come and join me over here.